This morning we're going to look at what God did through one man who was a truly Spirit-led man. Now before we do that, let's think about ourselves. I wonder if anyone here has ever had what they thought was a prompting of the Holy Spirit. Not a vision, not a dream necessarily, not an angel appearing to you, but a conviction in your heart that you should do something or that God wanted you to do something. And I wonder if when that happened, you decided, I'm going to need to think about that for a little while. I'm going to have to ponder that. I'm going to have to take some time to figure out whether this is really God speaking to me or this is just an idea that I had. And I'm not going to act on it right now. I wonder if I have anybody here who may have experienced that. The prompting of God, but for one reason or another, you dismissed it or you put it off. Now, what's the second possibility? Well, the second possibility is that there may be some here who have similarly felt the prompting of God and you immediately followed that leadership. Maybe God was prompting you to speak to someone. Maybe God was nudging you to go to a certain place for maybe even reasons you didn't understand. Maybe you felt Him calling you to step up in your commitment or relationship to the church or to your family. But you were feeling this urging or prompting of the Spirit of God, and you said, okay, Lord, I'll trust you. I'll do that. I think probably most of us have had both of those experiences. And perhaps we've had more of the first experience early on in our Christian walk because we, you know, maybe weren't so confident that we understood the voice of God and that the prompting of God was something we should immediately obey. But hopefully, as we have grown in Christ, the second person is more like us, that we've heard or experienced the prompting of God, and we've said, okay, Lord, I'll just go do that. I learned to trust your leadership in my life. As I said, we're going to look at a man who was a Spirit-led man. In other words, he was a man who sensed the prompting of God in different ways and obeyed them, and we're going to see that God used this man to open up a new chapter in the history of the church, to push the church and the gospel into a new region, among a new people, to reach a different people group, a different nationality for Jesus Christ. Yes, the story is found in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, if you're in a pew Bible. I believe that's on page 951. 951, if you're one who likes to read along with us. I ran into a lady today that said she doesn't like to do that. It's distracting to her, and if it's distracting to you because you start reading all the footnotes and looking at the maps and doing all that other stuff, then, well, just listen as I read, and then you won't be distracted. You can open your Bible when you get home and read it again. I'm going to read just a phrase or a part of this chapter at a time, this section at a time. And the first part of this we're going to read is verse 26 and the first part of verse 27. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went. Now let us notice a few things. This is actually God's first specific direction to this man by the name of Philip. Now, what method did he use? What means did he use to communicate this message, this first message, to Philip? He used an angel. Well, I've never had an angel appear to me that I'm aware of. And I've never had an angel speak to me and tell me to do something. It's a rather unusual thing, but not totally without precedent in the Bible. There were many times when angels appeared to Old Testament characters in order to give them specific direction and instruction. But we should remember that was an age in which almost nobody was indwelt by the Spirit of God, just certain people that God chose to give the Spirit to. And so back in that day, they would not have had the inner prompting of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Spirit, the voice of the Spirit to guide them. So angels did that job. But here, there's an angel. And we might wonder, why did an angel appear to Philip? Well, if you just finished reading the first part of this chapter, you would remember that last week we discovered that Philip was the person that God used to begin to reach a new people group, the Samaritans. He did that through scattering the disciples from their sort of nest in Jerusalem, kicking them out of the nest through persecution. And Philip was found to be a faithful man who preached the gospel as he was leaving the region of Jerusalem and he was going through Samaria to these half-breed Jews in Samaria, the Samaritans. And he preached the gospel and many, many people were saved. Not only that, he was able to do mighty miracles. And one of the leading so-called spiritual leaders in that city in Samaria, a fellow by the name of Simon, who used magic to deceive the people, also, at least seemingly, became a follower of Jesus Christ, even though we thought there were some reasons to question the depth of his conversion right away. So here is a man by the name of Philip. He's a lay person. He's not an apostle. He sort of is plowing new ground there in Samaria. And Samaritans are coming to Christ in great numbers. And then all of a sudden an angel appears to him and says, Philip, get up and go. Get up and leave. Now, you know what? I'm a pastor. Pastors get called to churches. The church has a conference, and they've interviewed the pastor, and they've checked his references, and they've done all that other stuff, maybe listened to a few of his sermons if he's going to be the senior pastor, the preaching pastor. And they will you know, make that decision, and they'll vote, and if the vote is affirmative, they'll say, Pastor or Reverend, we want you to come and be our pastor. Now, that same pastor could be then interviewed for another church some years later. And he'd leave the one church and go to the other. But the way it has typically worked in Baptist life and in lots of churches is that the next church that they would go to would be a slightly larger church. Okay? That they would go from maybe a small church in the beginning to a slightly larger church and a slightly larger church and a slightly larger church. Well, I suppose we could see the logic of that, even if that doesn't particularly impress us. We could see the logic of it. But now, Philip is in this town where he's got a big church. He's got an exciting church. Lots of folks being saved. Revival going on. Lots of discipling to do. Many more people to be converted. And what does this angel tell Philip to do? Resign your pastorate and go down into the desert. Gee, I wonder how many pastors would listen to that call today. I'm afraid it'd be very few. I hope I'd be willing to do that. But I'm afraid it would be very few. Particularly pastors who have got big churches like Philip had. To go to a dinky little place where they don't know anybody. And the prospects seem very, 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 very slim. Well, we can thank God that Philip obeyed. Because this next chapter in the growth of the gospel would not have occurred if it hadn't been for Philip's immediate obedience. The second thing that you're going to see very quickly is that if Philip had not obeyed immediately, he would have missed the divine appointment that God set up for him. Okay? Delay can be deadly to following God's prompting. The opportunity may be gone. The person may no longer be there. The openness might have disappeared. The need may have been filled by someone else, even though God meant you to fill that need. And delay in following God's prompting can be deadly to that prompting, can kill the opportunity. So Philip got up immediately and he left his burgeoning church And he went down to a road that went from Jerusalem down to Gaza. That's about a 45-mile long road. Goes from Jerusalem down to the southeast, from the mountains down through the desert and the wilderness to the coast of the Mediterranean, where Gaza was. Then there would be a road that went from there down along the southern Mediterranean coast into Egypt. It would have been the primary road into Egypt. And so anybody that was traveling along that road likely was not making Gaza his end point, but was probably traveling further on, maybe into Egypt or further south into Africa. And so Philip obeys, and he goes down to the road in the desert. Now let's pick up what happens, because Philip quickly makes a discovery and very quickly learns what God's purpose for him is. So he went, verse 27, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. I suppose to us today that might not sound too interesting, but it certainly had to be to Philip in a number of different ways. First of all, the man who was in this chariot, and Philip would have seen the dust from the chariot coming a long distance before he saw who was in it. The man who was in this chariot was a high-ranking official in the kingdom of Ethiopia. Now pause for just a minute. The biblical Ethiopia is not modern-day Ethiopia. The biblical Ethiopia is more like modern-day Sudan, southern Egypt into Sudan. Okay? It was well-known in Roman literature. There's great history of the kings, and particularly of the queen mothers who were called Candace. There were a number of them recorded in history, all with the same name, which seems to be a title for queen mother. It is assumed, although no one's been able to yet decipher the script, the writing of that nation, it is assumed from what references there are that the king of the Ethiopians was considered to be too divine to meddle with the affairs of running his kingdom, so his mother ran them for him. And so she had a treasurer, and he was a eunuch, a castrated man, appropriate for his position within the hierarchy of that nation. So first of all, we have a leading official from a foreign country. Undoubtedly an African man, because he lived in Africa. African in appearance, because he lived in Africa and was from the Sudan region. And he was coming in a chariot, and it's telling us that he was coming from having been in Jerusalem to worship. Well, this is quite unusual as well. First of all, because he's not a Jew. And yet he's worshiping in Jerusalem. And so it would seem like he was a man with spiritual hunger who had, in some way or another, encountered some Jewish people in his business or in his country and had learned about this one true God and the worship of this one true God there in Jerusalem, and the great wonders that this one true God had done for his people. And perhaps seeking greater spiritual insight than he was finding among the, you know, tribal, if you will, religion of his nation, he traveled all the way up to Jerusalem. He had to get permission to do so, no doubt. And perhaps he had some business to conduct as well. But he went there to worship. And not only did he worship, but it would appear that he bought some scriptures while he was in Jerusalem, because on the way back, he's reading the prophet Isaiah, which would have been in scroll form. It would not have been a book at that point. It would have been a scroll. And almost certainly, the scroll that he was reading was written in Greek, which he would have known, not Hebrew, which he almost certainly would not have known. Okay? So he was reading the Greek version of the Old Testament. And he was sitting in his chariot and reading, and he had come to, as we're going to find out, the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. So here comes this chariot. Here comes a leading official. Obviously, the retinue, the type of chariot that he was riding in, all of that gave away the fact that this man was a very important person, even though Philip might not have known who he was at the time. So here's the setting, and God gives to Philip a second prompting, a second bit of leadership, verses 29 through 31. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, this second leadership from God came by what means? Pardon? Okay. Those of you that are not reading your Bible might not know, but those of you that have your Bible open can figure it out real quick. Where did this second prompting come from? The Spirit of God. All right, friends, from the very first chapter of this book of Acts, we've been introduced to the critical importance of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And particularly in empowering and leading God's people to be His witnesses to all the nations of the world. So here we see another action that the Holy Spirit is taking, another way the Holy Spirit is directing the expansion of His church, the taking of the gospel to another group of people, to a new nation. And He speaks in the heart, in the mind of Philip. But Philip is a man who has been walking with the Spirit. Philip is a man who has been filled with the Spirit. Philip is a man who is well aware of the Spirit's prompting. And he never questions what the Spirit is saying. He doesn't say, "Well, you know, these guys, hey, there's a lot of guards around there. If I get close, they're probably just going to shoot me. They're going to think I'm some assassin." He never questions the prompting of the Holy Spirit. What does he do? He immediately runs toward the chariot, and you can see him running alongside while he's listening to this Ethiopian treasurer read the scripture aloud from the scroll of Isaiah. What does he do next? He asks a very good question, doesn't he? He doesn't say, "Hey, you got room in the chariot for another guy? You know, hey, can I hitchhike a ride for you? Hey, slow down for just a minute. I got something to say to you." No, he asks a great question. He hears what the Ethiopian eunuch is reading. And he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" You can imagine the clump of the horses and the squeaks of the wheels and all of that stuff. "Do you understand what you're reading?" What a great question. And what's the response? "How can I do that? I don't know how to understand this stuff." Anybody ever felt that way about the scripture? Yeah. Of course, the more familiar you become with it, the more you read it, the more sense it makes, because it's one story, but it takes a lot of books to put that one story together, and you only get pieces of it in some places, and you got to put those pieces together before you get the whole story. But anyway, he was not getting the story in Isaiah 53, and he had a good question to ask too. But before he does that, he invites Philip to come up and sit with him. He must recognize Philip as a Jewish person. This is Jewish scripture. Maybe this guy can help me. And so he invites him up. He's got an extra place to sit there. And he sits down next to this Ethiopian eunuch so he can help him understand the scripture. You know, my friend, listen to me. You know as well as I do that we are living in a biblically illiterate society. We're living in a society in which people really don't know the scriptures anymore. 100 years ago, that wasn't true. In fact, if you graduated from high school in this country, you were expected to have at least a working understanding of what the Bible says. You were not considered to be well-educated in this country. Even if you weren't a professing Christian, you had to know what the Bible said. And so you would have classes in which you read the Scriptures and you were taught the Scriptures. It was assumed that a well-educated person could not be well-educated without knowing this great book. But today, it's been banned from our schools. And the only place you can generally hear it read or taught is on some very special radio and television stations that most people never turn to and read. And so, of course, some places on the internet now. But we live in a society that's largely ignorant of what the Scripture says. So my guess is that anytime you know anybody today who's reading the Bible, they're going to have questions about it. And it would be a perfect opportunity for you to ask the very same question that Philip asked this eunuch. Have you been understanding what you've been reading? I'm almost certain that you're going to get the answer, no, I don't understand at all. Now, as I said, it's less likely that people are doing that today than ever before in our country, that they're reading the Scriptures. But that would produce or provide a great segue to reading the Scripture, to talking about it. Or you might start the conversation by simply saying, have you ever read any of the Bible? Are you familiar with that at all? And if they said, well, yeah, I read a little bit of it, but it was too confusing, so I gave it up. I didn't know what it was trying to say. Yeah, well, would you be interested in maybe reading it again with a little bit of help? So you could get to know what it says. Scripture is a great place to start a conversation that you want to have led to Jesus Christ, or you want to lead to Jesus Christ, because obviously all Scripture points to Jesus. And so Philip gets up on the chariot. He obeys the second prompting of the Spirit. Now can you understand why it was so important that he left Samaria at the very instant that the angel told him to go? Somebody explain that to me. Why was that so important that he left right away? Somebody put a hand up and explain. Explain. Donna? He would never have been at the right place at the right time. This guy was moving on. And we don't know whether he almost certainly had not left Jerusalem at the time the angel spoke to Philip, because Samaria is way north of Jerusalem. And Philip is not riding on a chariot. He might have taken a couple of days to get to this place in the desert. But God knew that the timing would be perfect if he left right away. And so the two of them, here's Philip standing there for a few minutes, wondering why he's on the desert road and nobody's around. He's just left a great revival up in Samaria. And down comes this chariot. And it's the one that God wants Philip to hook up with. Immediate obedience. And so again, he immediately obeyed. He gets on the chariot. Now let's look at the conversation that occurs there in the chariot. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. It's Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 7. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? And we'll pause just there for just a minute at the beginning of the conversation. The place where he is reading would be the place that most of us would love to find a Jewish person or a person interested in the Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, reading. Isaiah 53. And if you've never read Isaiah 53, go home and read it today, into the beginning of chapter 54. And you might ask the question, why? Well, the answer is because if you read that, you will either come to one of two conclusions. One is, I'm confused. I'm not sure what this is all about, but it is intriguing. And the fact that I can't figure it out right away means maybe there's something going on here that's below, you know, not on the surface. The second would be, that sounds an awful lot like Jesus. Because as you read through that chapter, it sounds exactly like Jesus and what Jesus went through. Now, of course, Philip knew that. Philip knew who Isaiah was talking about. He knew that he was talking about the Messiah, the suffering servant of God. So the eunuch asked just the right question. He says, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet speak, of himself or someone else?" That's like telling a preacher, "Sick him." Okay? Go to it, man. You got the green light here. The guy is really interested in knowing who this is talking about. And Philip knew. And so Philip says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began from the scripture, from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." Wow. He explained exactly what Isaiah was looking at. That Isaiah was looking at the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. The one who would come, Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, or the Son of God incarnated as Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Son of Mary, who would live on this earth, demonstrate who he was by how he taught and what he taught, by the mighty works and miracles that he did. And then he would be crucified by jealous Jewish leaders. And he would be put in a grave, and 3 days later he would rise from the dead, of which there were hundreds of witnesses to his post-resurrection appearances. And this Jesus is the one who every Jew should have looked forward to. The one who would come and save them from their sins. And there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved but Jesus. And he preached Jesus from that scripture to that Ethiopian. Now, you know, you can preach the gospel. You can share the good news with people. And there'll be one of three responses, generally. The first response will be, "No, thank you, I'm not interested." The second response will be, "I have to think this over a little bit more." And the third response will be, "That's what I've wanted to hear all of my life. Thank you for telling me." Now, which of these three responses do you think he's going to get from the eunuch? A spiritually hungry man who went all the way up hundreds of miles to travel to Jerusalem to try to get his spiritual thirst filled. He bought a scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading it because he's still, his spiritual thirst is not quenched. And he's reading it on his chariot on his way back to Ethiopia, and no doubt wondering as he reads this passage, "How am I ever going to get this figured out? I think there's something in there I need to understand, but I can't get it." And lo and behold, God has sent somebody to get on that chariot and explain the scriptures to him and lead him to Christ. What do you think he's going to do? I think he's not going to say, "Well, you know what, thanks for joining me. I'll get back to Ethiopia. I'll talk it this over with some of my friends. I'll ask maybe a Jewish rabbi that comes by sometime. And I'll see what I..." No. No, this is just the words he wanted to hear. That he can be made free in Christ. That he can know the forgiveness of his sins. That he can be certain that when he dies, he'll be in heaven, not in some terrible other place. That he can begin to have God walk by his side. That he can begin to experience the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. This man heard these things, and what did he say? Well, he didn't say, "I believe," but in a roundabout way he did. Because there in verse 36 he said, as he went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" All right, now stop for just a minute. He's asking about baptism. Where does baptism come in the conversion of a Christian? After, not before. Now there's a verse that is inserted in many of our Bibles that's in brackets or in other notations, the next verse, which indicates that it's not in our most ancient versions of the Scripture, the oldest ones that we've been able to find through archaeology. And so it's likely that this was added later on as an explanatory footnote, if you will, and ended up getting copied into the Scripture And the King James Version of the Bible is based on an New Testament manuscript that includes verse 37. Verse 37 says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In other words, what he's trying to, or that footnote seems to be trying to say, is that you don't get baptized to get saved. You believe with all of your heart. But more than likely, he was already a believer. He'd already come to believe. They'd already had that discussion. And because he was a believer, Philip then said, well, the next thing to do is to baptize you. But hey, we're out here in the desert. You know, I'm not sure how that's going to happen. Maybe we're going to have to keep traveling. And maybe when we get to Gaza, there'll be a public pool or something like that. And I can take you and I can baptize you there. Because you see, baptism is by immersion. The man had a jug of water on his chariot, no doubt. Probably many of them. If all you had to do was sprinkle some water over his head or put a little watery cross on his forehead to baptize him, why, there would be no need to do anything else. Just, hey, get the jug of water, okay? And sprinkle it over him or pour it over his head or put a watery cross on him. But baptism in the New Testament is always by immersion, which is what the word means. And so he had obviously already come to the place where he said, well, I believe that. Yeah, that's great. And Philip was saying to him, well, next thing you need to do is you need to follow Jesus in believer's baptism. You see, baptism doesn't make you a Christian, but it lets you declare openly before others that you are. Okay? And so all of a sudden they came to some water. We don't know how much, but enough. Little oasis, a pond, something like that. And so here's the water. And immediately, the Ethiopian eunuch says, hey, look, there's some water. Can I be baptized? Well, since he already had faith, he could. And so it goes on to say in verse 38, he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, period. We'll stop there because it's the next stage. This conversation that began with Scripture turns very quickly to Jesus, turns to the man's salvation, and now ends up in his baptism there in the desert. Public witness before his slaves and the rest in his retinue that he had become a follower of Jesus Christ. And clearly it is by immersion because they go down into the water to baptize him. They don't just take a cup of water and pour it over his head. They go down in the water, they baptize him, they come back up out of the water. So now because Philip has been obedient twice, he's been obedient to the angel and immediately left Samaria so he could make his appointment with his chariot on the road. And because he was obedient to the voice of the Spirit who said, get up and get on that chariot, there is now a new member of the kingdom of God. There is a black man, a fellow who is a leading official in the nation of Ethiopia, where, as far as we know, no one else was yet a Christian, who is now a follower of Jesus Christ. The gospel is going to get on the African continent. And it gets there because Philip faithfully answers the call of God. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. And Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, I've read some commentary that says it's not necessary for us to think that somehow all of a sudden Philip disappeared and he was miraculously transferred from one location to another location. But I can't read that passage without believing that. I can't believe that all of a sudden it says Philip, the Spirit snatched him away and the eunuch saw him no longer, means that Philip got up and started following what the Holy Spirit wanted him to do and just left the guy. Why would he say he snatched him up? And then it says Philip found himself at Azotus. All of a sudden, hey, I'm not in the desert anymore. I'm in Azotus. Well, he found out it was Azotus anyway. No, the Holy Spirit actually somehow physically translated Philip from one place to another. Now, I've never heard of that being happening again. But he did it that time. And he quickly took Philip from where he was not going to be any more help down in the desert to a place where he could be of help, to the town of Azotus, which is north of Gaza along the coast. And he preached the gospel in Azotus and then up in the next town and the next town until he reached Caesarea, which was the provincial capital of Judea, of the Jewish kingdom. So here's Philip once again being used by the Spirit to do mighty things. He preaches and faithfully proclaims the gospel in Samaria, and God reaches lots of people through that means. But then he goes down and he reaches just one soul going down into Africa, and through that man, no doubt, dozens, hundreds more became followers of Jesus Christ in Africa. And then he goes to the seacoast town of Azotus and just begins proclaiming the gospel and keep working up the coastline till he gets to Caesarea. By the way, we'll find him in Caesarea later on in the book of Acts. He's there with his daughters. And we're going to see, and we see here that Philip's obedience to the Holy Spirit, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, was the key to all of this happening. Now, look, you and I need to realize that God is still in the business of trying to lead his children. Okay? He hasn't changed. This wasn't just New Testament stuff. God has been working to guide us and direct us just as he did with Philip. We have the same Holy Spirit. God is the same God. He wants us to know his will. He wants us to follow his will. Some of us have gotten so used to just sitting in church and reading our Bible that we've forgotten that maybe God wants to speak to us personally. Maybe God has a task he wants us to undertake. Maybe there's somebody he wants us to speak to. Maybe he's laying a prayer burden on our heart for some situation or some person. Maybe he wants us to get up and go and try something that we've never tried before or never thought of ourselves doing because he wanted to do something very special through us. God is still in the business of trying to lead his children. Now the question is, are his children still in the business of listening and trying to figure out what God wants them to do? I hope so. Because how much God gets to do through us is largely dependent on how well we listen to him. And if we live a lackluster, mundane Christian life with not much happening, it might simply be because, not that God isn't interested in using us more, it's we haven't been trying to listen to God's direction. We haven't been tuning our ear to his frequency and saying, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? How do you want to use my life? Is there something even you want me to do right now as a first step on the way to doing something even greater? And you and I need to learn how to listen to the voice of the Spirit and recognize the voice of the Spirit, and then to act immediately. Don't say, well, God, when you show me an angel, then I'll obey. Ha! You'll have a reason for thinking you saw some sort of an imaginary thing, and you won't obey any better then than if you don't obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit now. So God wants, what God can do through us is largely dependent on how much we're willing to listen and obey. So is it possible that in this room, there is one follower of Jesus who God has been speaking to, and he's been putting a burden on your heart, a person on your heart, a concern on your heart, and he's been saying, child, I just need you to step out in faith and trust me. Take the steps that I'm leading you to take, and I will be there for you. You'll discover what I want you, how it all's going to work out only later once you take the first step. I wonder if there's anybody here like that. If there is, then I want you to listen to what Philip would have said to you. Do it. Don't wait any longer. Do it. Do what God's leading you to do and trust him for the outcome. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we want to thank you that you are the living God. And you're not just the living God, but you are the present God. Not a God that's afar off, not a God that's distant, but a God who is present even here right now in our midst this morning. Thank you that you're a God who has spoken to us in the past and is trying to speak to us now. Forgive us for our inattention. Forgive us for making excuses. Forgive us if we've put you off and not obeyed. Lord, if it's not too late, speak to us again so that we may hear and we may walk in faith and obey. It doesn't have to be logical, Father. What you asked Philip to do didn't seem logical to do, but it was what you wanted him to do, and you had a great plan to use him. And I thank you, Father, that you've shown us that if we will just listen and obey, you can do great things through just ordinary people. So, Father, living God, speak. And as you speak, may we say, Father, I want to hear, I want to listen, and I will obey. Heads are bowed now. Eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and there's a step of obedience you need to take, maybe you need to receive Christ as your Savior. God's been convicting you that you're without Jesus and you need to be saved. Then you slip out from where you are and say, right now, immediately, without delay, I'm going to come and receive Jesus as my Savior. Maybe you're here and you'd say, I've already received Jesus as my Savior, but I need to follow him in believer's baptism, unashamed to declare myself openly that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. You may have been baptized as an infant or a child, but the only New Testament baptism is baptism of believers, people who are professing their faith in Christ. And so you need to slip out and say, well, that baptism was great. It was good for my parents. It was good for my relatives, but it didn't do anything to express my faith. I need to come and follow in believer's baptism. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, I need a church family. I need a church home. I'm going to come and unite with North Park Baptist Church. Find out what's involved in becoming a member here. You can slip out from where you are. We'll play a little music in the background. Meet me here. But it's so important to be obedient to God the minute he speaks and not delay and lose the opportunity. Come now.